Be opening your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 4, where we're going to begin this morning. Luke, chapter 4. Early in Jesus' ministry, he came into his own city of Nazareth, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as he would typically do as a Jew, and he stood up to read the scriptures. Being a local man, he was given the scriptures, and he was handed the book of Isaiah. And he opened and he turned and he found the place where it was written. Look with me in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4. Jesus read these words. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 20 tells us, then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth that very first time, he came to preach the gospel. He came to heal. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But we know that he was not accepted. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And he was rejected of men, and he came for the very purpose of dying on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. If Jesus had continued reading a little bit further in that passage from Isaiah, the words that followed where he stopped said this. Verse 19 says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The next statement in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2 says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." He said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," because it was. It was the acceptable year of the Lord. It was the time for Israel to accept him. Only they didn't. They rejected him. They crucified him. He couldn't have said, "And the day of vengeance of our God," because that's not what he came to do that first time. But when he returns, he will fulfill that second part of the scripture. When he comes back to earth the second time, he will fulfill that statement that says, "It is the day of vengeance of our God." He will not come back again to suffer and die. That was only once that he had to do that. He did it once for all for the sins of the whole world. And he rose again to prove that he truly was the Son of God, and that his sacrifice was pleasing in the eyes of his Father. When he comes back the second time, he comes back to execute judgment. He comes back to pour out the vengeance of the Lord upon the earth. In our series, The Eternal Purpose of God, we've been looking at the events that have unfolded since the book of Genesis. We're now looking at events that are still in the future. But as we go through these things, we have reached the point where it is time for Christ's return to this earth. Now, I'm not talking about his return for the church. That's commonly referred to as the rapture. This is not the rapture we're talking about. That's when he will come in the air and he'll catch his church up to be with him forever in glory. The redemption of that purchased possession, the church, will take place. And that will take place before the tribulation period, that 7-year period, ever begins. When he comes back to earth the second time, it will not be for the rapture of the church. It will be the revelation of Jesus Christ. His coming back to this earth the second time to fulfill his promises and to fulfill his purpose for the people of Israel. We find that very title in the last book of the Bible. Look in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And you'll notice that it's not the Revelations. It's not the name of this book. It's not the Revelation of St. John the Divine. It may say that in your cover or introductory page for it, but that's not what it is. The title for this last letter is given there in Revelation 1:1. It says, "The Revelation of Jesus Christ." That's what this book is all about. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The focus of the book is given in verse 7. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Look at verse 7. "Behold, he is coming." All the events of the book of the Revelation picture and lead up to that final event. That final culminating event is his coming. The last few Sundays, we've been looking at the events that are described in the book of the Revelation. We've seen that this is the day of the Lord and the day of the Lord's judgment that he's pouring out upon the earth. We're living today in what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 4, man's day. This is man's day. Man's being allowed to still judge. In the future, when we see these events unfold in the book of the Revelation, that tribulation period is going to be the day of the Lord's judgment as He pours those out on the earth. We looked at the 21 judgments that He will unleash, that the Lamb Himself will unleash. 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, 7 bowl judgments that will be brought upon on the earth. Look with me in Revelation chapter 11. The last of the trumpet judgments is given in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And he makes a significant statement. He says, verse 15, "Then the seventh angel sounded," that's the seventh trumpet, "and there were loud voices in heaven," not on earth, but in heaven, "saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He'll reign forever and ever. This is the fulfillment of a vision that we see back in the book of Daniel. Turn back with me to Daniel. Keep your place in Revelation right here. Mark that. And turn back with me to Daniel chapter 2 for a moment this morning. You know, when you're looking at the book of the Revelation, you really cannot understand it unless you go back and study events and prophecies that are given in the book of Daniel. Daniel was used of God to interpret a dream that was received actually by King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. He dreamed of this great image. This image had a head of gold. It had arms of silver. It had a belly and thighs of bronze. It had legs of iron. It had feet that were part iron and part clay, at least the toes were. He didn't know what the vision meant. He didn't know what the dream meant. And so the only one who could interpret it was Daniel, because he received the interpretation from God. This image pictures the rule of Gentile nations over the people of Israel, over Israel and over Jerusalem. Jesus referred to it in Luke as the times of the Gentiles. It began with Babylon. It went from there to Medo-Persia and then Greece and then Rome. And when you get down to the feet and the toes of this image, it is a kingdom or kingdoms that will not exist until the future. That prophecy, just as many prophecies, was interrupted by the dispensation of God's grace that we're living in today. We're a parenthetical period in the midst of God's prophetic purposes. All right. So the image there pictures even what will take place in the future. The last kingdom will be headed up by the Antichrist himself, the beast of Revelation 13. He will rule and reign on the earth. There will be 10 kings who will align themselves with him. I think they are represented by the 10 toes of that image. And they will tread underfoot the city of Jerusalem for the last 3.5 years in particular of that prophecy in Daniel 2. Well, what happens then? Look with me at verse 34. Here is the image, or excuse me, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar received. And Daniel tells him the dream. He says, "You watched," he says, "while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth." What we're going to see this morning is the fulfillment of that aspect to that dream. The stone cut out without hands. Daniel gives the interpretation in verse 44. He says, "In the days of these kings," that's the last stage of the times of the Gentiles during that tribulation period, "in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. And it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." The stone cut out without hands is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He comes back and returns to this earth, He will smite the image on the toes. He will smite the image of that kingdom that's headed up by the Antichrist and those 10 kings. And all the times of the Gentiles will be concluded. He will break that image in pieces. Every part of that image will be completely destroyed and will simply be blown away and never seen again. And He will establish His kingdom, and He will rule and reign on this earth forever. That's what we're about to see take place. The sounding of the seventh trumpet, that's what it's announcing. The time for that has come. The time for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ have come. Go back with me to Revelation, this time chapter 16. And we see the pouring out of the seventh bowl. The seventh trumpet results in the pouring out of seven bowls, shallow bowls that are full of the wrath of God that He pours out upon the earth. Terrible judgments that are going to come on the people of the earth in those days. When the seventh bowl is poured out, we see a pronouncement made by a voice in heaven. Look at verse 17, Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. He says, "And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air." Not on the earth, interestingly enough, but into the air. "And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven." This is the dwelling place of God in heaven. "And it came from the throne itself, saying, 'It is done.'" The purposes of God are about to be wrapped up and completed in Christ, and about to be completed with His return to this earth. The wrath of God is to be completed with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it described in Revelation chapter 19. Look with me in Revelation chapter 19 and beginning in verse 11. And again, keep in mind, John is as if he is there on the day of the Lord, seeing these events unfold. And so he writes it like that. Look at verse 11. He says, "Now I saw heaven opened." I was there to see heaven opened. "And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written that says, 'King of Kings and Lord of Lords.'" This is what will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. Now, look at an issue this morning, a question. Why is the second coming of Christ referred to as the Revelation? Why is it called the Revelation? The word Revelation, the Greek word, is apokalypsis. You'll see it oftentimes referred to as the apocalypse. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the apocalypse. What does that word mean? Well, the first part of the word, apo, means from or away from. And the second word means to cover or to veil or to hide something. So a revelation is where we simply take away the veil, take away the covering and unveil or reveal something that's been hidden. That's what this word means. It's used several ways in Scripture. For instance, the Apostle Paul was given a revelation from God that he called a mystery. The truth for this present dispensation of God's grace was hidden in God until he chose to reveal it. Paul says, "It was given to me by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He unveiled it to me, and then Paul unveiled it in his writing. So it's a word used in that way. At the judgment seat of Christ, each and every one of us as believers are going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged for our works. And it says, that day, it says, our works, the nature of our works, the character of our works, will be revealed by fire. It'll be laid bare. Everyone will know exactly what your motives were, what your attitudes were, what you did, whether it was done for the glory of the Lord. It'll be unveiled or revealed on that day. The third way it's primarily used is the second coming of Christ. Jesus refers to it, for instance, in Luke 17, verse 30. He says, he talks about the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Notice, it's the revelation of a person when the Son of Man is revealed. That's why it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul talks about the end days with the Thessalonians. They were suffering a lot of persecution and I think were concerned about what was going to take place in the future and concerned with all the sufferings they were going through. And he talks about the fact that one day God was going to repay the tribulation which his saints had been troubled with. Look at verse 6. He says, "It's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is talking about the second coming of Christ. This is talking about the day of vengeance of our God. That's why it's referred to as the Revelation. The Apostle Peter writes to the Jews of the dispersion, and in his letters, he makes reference several times to those Jews looking forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if it is that, then what will be revealed? What will be uncovered? What will be made manifest about the Lord Jesus Christ at His second coming? Well, think about what the Old Testament Scriptures talk about. The Old Testament Scriptures prophesy both comings of Christ. That's why I think it was very difficult for those prophets to understand exactly what they were talking about. It says they searched diligently, seeking what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating when He testified two things about the Christ, two very different pictures. One, the sufferings of the Christ, and two, the glories that would follow. Now, those two aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ give us a picture of His two comings. The sufferings of the Christ took place when the Lord Jesus Christ came back that first time. He came with, He was born in a stable and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. He had very poor parents. He lived a simple lifestyle. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He came in that way. He was despised and rejected of men. Even though crowds followed Him for a while, it was just because of the miracles, not because of His word. So He was despised and rejected of men, and He suffered and He died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. And shame. And shame. That's what happened His first time. Those sufferings have been fulfilled. Those sufferings have been fulfilled. The glories would follow. And that would not take place until really His second coming. Yes, His resurrection was glorious, and that did occur the first time. When He was raised from the dead, He was raised in power and glory. But He did not really exhibit that while He was here upon this earth that first time. But when He comes back, one of the things that will be revealed, He'll be revealed in all His power and in all His glory. They will see Him for who He truly is. Nobody recognized Him when He came that first time except a little flock. There was a little flock that recognized Him. When He comes back the second time, no one will miss the power and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. After Peter, look with me in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Peter in Matthew 16 made his great confession about the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus asked, He says, "Who do men say that I am?" The disciples says, "Well, they say you're John the Baptist. They say you're Elijah. They say you're one of the prophets." And that's about all they recognized about Jesus. He was a great teacher. He might have been a prophet sent from God, but they didn't recognize Him as the Messiah, and they didn't recognize Him as the Lord Jesus. When Peter was asked, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter boldly said, "You are the Christ." Look at verse 15. He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the one anointed of God to be Israel's king. You are the Son of the living God." Well, then shortly after that, Jesus began to tell them that He was going to have to suffer and die. But He also told them that He was coming back. Look with me at verse 27. He's talking to them about what's more important, to gain the whole world or lose your soul. And then He says in verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come." Now, He's not talking about His first coming because He was already there. He's talking about when He will come back. "The Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He will reward each one according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Notice, He will come, it says, in the glory of His Father. You know, when Jesus was upon the earth, He prayed. He says, "Father, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world was." And when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, that was restored to Him. And when He comes back, He'll come back in all of that glory, and they'll see it. Peter and James and John got a glimpse of it even while Jesus was on the earth. 6 days after He made this statement, Jesus went up with them onto a high mountain. Look with me in chapter 17. He led them up onto a high mountain by themselves. In verse 2 of chapter 17, it says, "And He was transfigured before them." That means His form, His figure, His visage was all changed. Right before their eyes, He was transfigured before them. It says His face shone like the sun. And His clothes even became as white as the light. One of the passages says, "Whiter than any launderer could ever launder anything." Right before them, they saw Him in His glory. They saw Him in the way that they'll see him when he comes back again. They got a glimpse, just a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in Matthew chapter 24. When Jesus sat down with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, they had asked him some questions about the future. He says, tell us about when is the temple going to be destroyed? Because Jesus had told them that it would. He says, what are the signs of your coming? What are the signs of the end of the age? And he gives them an entire discourse on what will take place in the future, in the last days. And notice what he says. Go down with me to verse 29. Here's the time frame right here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Here's the when this will take place. This will bring the tribulation period to a close. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, it says the sun will be darkened. There will be signs in the heavens above. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then, he says, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. With power and great glory. They'll see him in all his majesty. They'll see him in all his glory. They'll see him come in a much different way than he came the first time. No one will be able to miss it. Look at verse 27. As the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It'll be a glorious day, a glorious revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just glory, but power. You know, a few days later, after this discourse is given, Jesus is taken by the Jewish leaders. He's taken before the high priest, Caiaphas. And they try to find something to accuse him of, and they fail because he's perfect. He's the sinless Son of God. And so finally, I think probably almost in frustration, but certainly in according to God's will, Caiaphas asked him a question. Look at verse 63, at Matthew chapter 26, verse 63. With all the accusations that the people brought against him, it says, Jesus kept silent, didn't answer a single one of them. But then it says, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. He just asked him point blank, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Tell us. I put you under oath to God to answer this question. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Some people say Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. In every gospel account, he makes very clear his declaration that he is, in fact, very God. And he does here. But then he says this, nevertheless, he says, I say to you, hereafter, sometime in the future, after these things, he says, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He says, I didn't come this way this time, but you're going to see that in the future. You'll see the Son of Man. Have you noticed what title Jesus uses for himself over and over again? He always refers to himself typically as the Son of Man. Not the Son of God, but the Son of Man. Because that has to do with the fulfillment of his plans and purposes for Israel. He is the fulfillment of those purposes because he became a Jew. He became a man. And because of that, he fulfilled all the requirements of the kinsman redeemer for the people of Israel. So that's why he calls himself the Son of Man. But he says, you're going to see him coming. And you're going to see him sitting at the right end of the power, and you're going to see him coming on the clouds of heaven. When the Lord Jesus Christ has come and his kingdom is established on this earth, the book of Habakkuk, prophet Habakkuk got a vision of this. And Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, it says this. And it says, in those days the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. There will be no place that he is not known in all his power and glory. That will be revealed in that day when he comes back. We looked last time in the second psalm. Let's turn back there for just a moment. I won't read all of this, but I'll read just a portion of this. The second psalm is a prophecy that we see of the nations and their foolish rage against the Lord. Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 3, we see he says that the nations, he says, why do the nations rage? Why do the people imagine or plot a vain thing? They set themselves up against God. They set themselves up against God's anointed, and they basically say, we don't have to submit to him. We no longer have to be in submission to God. And look at what it says in verse 4. I love the Lord's response to this. He says, those who would say that, it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. shall laugh at their foolishness. Because that's what it is. To set yourself up against the will of God, against the power of God, is foolishness. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, but he'll do more than that. He shall, it says, the Lord shall hold them in derision. And then it says, and then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. That's going to begin with those judgments that we see during the tribulation period, but it's going to culminate with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back, his great wrath is revealed. We've never seen him that way. We've never seen him the way he's going to come back then. People sometimes question, why doesn't God step in? He will. He will. And when he does, the earth will fall into the hands of a vengeful God. The earth will experience the great wrath of God. They'll experience it toward the end of the tribulation period. When Jesus Christ himself comes back, he will be revealed in his great wrath. We see it right here. Look at the next statement, verse 6. He says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will set my king. The earth has got its own king at that time, and that's Satan's man, the Antichrist. But when God sets a king in place, it will be his king. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ. God will speak to them in his wrath. The seven bowls complete the wrath of God. The seventh bowl results in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, what we read in Revelation 19, first order of business is to judge and to make war. That's what he'll come back to do, to judge and to make war. Look back with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I just want to remind you, we read this just a second ago, I understand. But let's look at it again. Excuse me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It talks about middle of verse 7. It says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When he comes back, he's going to come with armies. There'll be armies of holy ones, our saints who come with him. I don't think that's us. There are those who teach that we're going to come back with him. I don't think it's us. I think it's his holy angels, his mighty angels who come back with him. They come on army of riding white horses. So he's coming back revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the revelation of Jesus Christ is when he is revealed in his great wrath, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And the majority of people on the earth will be those who do not know God. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And once again, from the glory of his power. That is what he will come back to do. Look in Revelation chapter 6. It's no wonder then that when the heavens open, and it'll be something I think that people will be able to see. Not only did John see heavens open, but the people who dwell on the earth at that time are going to see the heavens open when this takes place. And we see that really described, I believe, in this sixth seal. And this is what we see. Look at verse 12. He says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became like black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. There are the signs that are going to precede the second coming of Christ. Look at verse 13. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And then in verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, what did they do? They hid themselves. These are the mighty men of the earth. They hid themselves. Why? They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. That's the Father. He says, and he says, from the wrath of the Lamb. It's interesting the way he puts that. He didn't say the wrath of the lion. He says the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb who shed his blood for their sins and they rejected him and refused to believe. That Lamb will come to them in wrath. And he says, and they want to hide their faces from him. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? When he comes back, go back to Revelation 19 again. Look at the words that are used to describe this. just point out just a few things. Look at verse 11. The first thing we see is heaven opens and he sees a white horse. There's a white horse. The rider comes out on a white horse because this is a military person. This is not the Antichrist. We saw a rider on a white horse with a first seal. That's the fake Christ. This is the real Lord Jesus Christ riding a white horse. His name is Faithful and True because that's the nature of his person and that's the nature of his judgments. And it says, and in righteousness he comes. He judges and he makes war. That's what he comes to do. His eyes, verse 12, are like a flame of fire. Can you picture? He's coming in not just glory, but in wrath. And it's going to be evident in that day. He is clothed, verse 13, with a robe that is dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. If you read in John chapter 12, Jesus talks about this. He says, in the future, he says, when I return, he says, everybody's going to be judged by the Word and by their response. That's the whole basis of how people are saved. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you refuse to believe it, when you reject it, when you're unpersuaded and refuse to believe, you're one day going to be judged by that Word. He is the living Word of God, and that is His name. The armies of heaven follow Him on white horses. Verse 15, out of His mouth goes what? A sword, a sharp sword. You know, when He came that first time, out of His mouth came wonderful teaching. Words that no one had ever heard before. You know, teaching that no one had ever experienced before. When he comes again, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. What is it for? That with it he should strike the nations. That's the image. Feet of the image are struck by this stone cut out without hands. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself, you know, many of the judgments that you see in the book of the Revelation are angels. Angels are sent forth by God to, you know, pour out the judgments, to loose seals, issue forth the judgments and so on. This will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He himself treads the winepress and the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, which is he is the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will be a person to sit upon the throne of Judah, and that has not taken place since 606 B.C. The one whose right it is will come back to take that throne. If you look at the next few verses, here's how his wrath is poured out. Well, back up for just a second. Back up to chapter 17. Chapter 17 describes Babylon, the city of Babylon, which will be prominent during that tribulation period. And it will be the city that kind of is the focus of all the evil and wickedness that will take place on the earth at that time. And he mentions in connection with that city, look at verse 12, Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. He says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And the beast is the Antichrist. There are 10 kings who are going to align themselves with the Antichrist during that last part of the tribulation period. I think they are represented by the 10 toes of that image. They're partly clay and partly iron because there's some strength there in the iron, but there's also some weakness there. They don't have the kingdom. They align themselves with the Antichrist. These are of one mind, verse 13, and they will give their power and their authority to the beast. Verse 14, what will they try to do? These will make war with the Lamb. The nations. Why do the nations rage? Why do the nations plot and imagine a vain thing that they can make war with the Lamb? That's what they imagine to do. The Revelation chapter 16, we saw when the sixth seal is poured out. It's poured out on the great river Euphrates and it's dried up. That allows all the kings from the east to come across that river and get gather into a place that is called in the Hebrew Armageddon. All of these kings, all their armies, are gathered together with the beast and lined up to make war against the Lamb. What a foolish thing to do. Notice what it says. The Lamb will overcome them. Period. And there's not any great drawn-out battle here, I don't think. How long is the battle of Armageddon going to take place? I don't know. He doesn't really say. But I can imagine it going just about like that. Because that's about all it would take for the Lord to do it. The Lord will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Look at chapter 19. Here's what will happen. Go down with me to verse 17. And we're just going to read through it. This is the battle of Armageddon, how it will take place. John says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And then I saw the beast, this is the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, who align themselves with him, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then it just goes straight from what they purpose to do to verse 20. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. This is the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. They're both just captured. The one who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire that's burning with brimstone. They reached their final judgment right there. Satan's man, and in a sense, Satan's mouthpiece, the false prophet, are both cast alive into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. It's a real place. There are those who want to teach that hell does not exist. There's not a lake of fire. Yes, there is. There's no reason to believe there's not, because it says right there in the Scripture, it's a real place. And the first ones who go into it are the Antichrist and the false prophet. The rest, verse 21, the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And it says, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Not a very pretty picture, but we see the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in great wrath, bringing that wrath upon the earth. Look back with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. This is Luke's account of what we refer to as the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus is talking to his disciples about the last days and what will take place. And he makes a particular statement in here. I want you to look at it. Look at verse 25, starting in verse 25. Luke 21, 25. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars. Now, we already saw those are the signs that immediately precede the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. He says, and on earth, he said, there will be distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is when people will hide and say, you know, fall on us, hide us from the face of the one on the throne. Then it says in verse 27, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But look at the next statement. And now he says, he tells his disciples, tells these believers in Israel, he says, when these things begin to happen, I want you to look up. He tells Israel, look up and lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption draws near. Your redemption draws near. There's one other thing that has to do with why it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is that when he comes in that day, back to this earth, he will be revealed to his people Israel. This nation that rejected him throughout their history, they rejected the Old Testament, they rejected God the Father by persecuting and killing the prophets that God sent to them. They rejected God the Son and the gospel accounts because they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. They rejected the ministry and the testimony of the Holy Spirit during the Acts period when they had another opportunity to receive the kingdom and to experience the blessings God had for them. They rejected and resisted the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. And so they rejected God completely. But that is, that nation will be saved. Paul, when the passage Brother Wade just read this morning, said, he says, my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And they will be. And Jesus told them that. He says, when you see all these terrible things happening, when you see the coming of the Son of Man and all his power and great glory, then you lift up your eyes and you look, because your redemption draws near. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at the redemption of God's people, Israel, and the fulfillment of his promises to that nation. That kingdom that was promised to them will be established here upon this earth. Initially in 1,000 years, or later in eternal kingdom. We'll look at those things next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. Aren't you glad that we have a wonderful God who is this powerful, who is this glorious, and he has such a glorious future for us? We are not looking for this coming. I want to reiterate this. This is not our hope, okay? This is not what we're looking forward to. We are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. We are looking for that blessed appearing, and blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who has saved us by his matchless grace who died on Calvary for our sins, who rose again, and who has made us complete in Christ Jesus. One day we'll be with Him forever in glory. But it's wonderful to see that God's true to His promises. And all the promises He's made to Israel, He will fulfill. There are those who teach that those promises are being fulfilled in us today. No, they're not. God made His own promises for us. And God has made promises to Israel, and He will fulfill them. Next Sunday morning, we'll look at those. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You again for the time we had today to worship You together in spirit and in truth, to spend time listening to the things of Your Word and letting Your Spirit teach us. And Father, we know that these things, in one sense, do not directly concern us, but we are allowed when we see these things to see You, Father, and to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all His power and His glory and His righteousness, because He is true and He is faithful. And we know, Father, that when He executes these judgments, it will be righteous judgments. And I know, Father, that He deals with us today in a righteous way. And we thank You for that. And we thank You, Father, that we have been made the righteousness of God in Him by simple faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Because He was willing to suffer and die for our sins, we can be made alive when we trust in Him. Pray for each person who's here today. If there's a person here who's never trusted Christ as Savior, we pray that You'll speak to their hearts, speak to their need right now. Help them to see, Father, that they're outside of Christ. They're separated from You because of the sins, but they can be reconciled to You by simply believing and trusting in Christ this morning as their Savior. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen.